If you would, turn with me to Genesis chapter 10. Genesis chapter 10. Genesis, as you know, is the book of beginnings. We're certain of that. We know that. We also know that there's a lot of foundational things that we're learning about, really a basis to develop kind of solid biblical theology, a basis for what we believe. And this is really the beginnings of it. As we looked at some of the things that we saw, the beginning of the universe, the beginning of the world, the beginning of man and woman, the beginning of the family and marriage. All of these things so far have been seen just in these first few chapters of Genesis. Also, sin and depravity, we know, is entered in. We know that entered in the garden. We also know that the gospel we saw first mentioned there as we saw the curse given out and the gospel also given out, the first indications or the first hintings at redemption that was to come through Jesus Christ. So we see these things. So this starts to give us a basis for what it is that we really believe in all of the Bible. And it sets us up for all this. And these are the foundational truths so that we can kind of begin to build on these. You remember as Noah had left the ark, he was given some simple instructions, right? Go out and repopulate. You know, you and your sons and your daughter-in-laws and your wife go repopulate the world. There's no confusion about what they were told to do. And so in verse 1 we see, now this is the genealogy of the sons of Noah, Shem, Ham, Japheth, and sons were born to them after the flood. So here what we find out is, and we're just going to kind of go through this. Some of it we're going to cover more involved. Parts of it we're just going to kind of move through because there's a lot of really kind of significant information that will really help you to develop and build the building blocks in your life as far as your understanding of the Bible and especially Genesis itself. But actually, this gets into some very interesting things this evening about the end times and some things that relate to that. And it's pretty fascinating as we go through it tonight. In chapter 10, we cover really 70 families that are listed here. That's what is listed in chapter 10. 70 families, all descendants, direct descendants of Noah. You and I are in some way direct descendants of Noah also. As amazing as that may be, but that's the truth of it. And so out of these 70 families that are listed here, 14 families come from Japheth, 20 from Ham, and 26 from Shem. So we have 70 families. Then we also have, as we get into it, we find that Ham, as we talked about, or we touched on at the end of our last study, he was, that name, at least basically, it means hot or black. Is what it means, hot or black. It depends on what study aids you want to use. But that's basically what it means. Ham is, that's what it means. Now, when we look at this, we start looking at all these different races and things. We look around, there's all kinds of different races on our planet, Earth, and all these different groups of ethnic groups and stuff. How can that be out of just, you know, Noah, Ham, Japheth, and Shem, how can this be? Well, this is what's good. This is an anthropology Bible study. It's just this, it gives us a great beginnings of all of this for us. And we're going to just, again, we just got to move through it and kind of touch on some of it. But why would there be these differing skin tones, differing features that are dominant features in some of the ethnic groups in the world today? You know, we see this, but yet we really don't believe in evolution, right? We don't believe that, and there's a difference, there's different types of evolution. There's, on a large scale, evolution that people talk about, okay? There's this large scale of evolution, which I don't subscribe to, nor do I believe it's biblical at all, but they're saying that you came from a monkey, basically. And ultimately, you came from some mud puddle or something, basically, is what they're saying. A single-celled amoeba or something like that, that you eventually crawled out of the mud and became what you are today by natural selection and so on and so forth. That's not true. We know that it's not true. But there is such thing as micro, though, evolution that takes place. And that is certain dominant features start to take over. A person, a human being, is still a human being. Think about the different dogs that we have, or the different cats, different versions and varieties of some of them. And some of them are very suited for different things. You look at, so what's the one that has a thing around their neck that they... St. Bernard. You know, they're suited for certain environments, you know, and they've got all this extra insulation around them, and they come built in with that little thing underneath them that has got the supplies for safety and security for those who are lost in the wilderness, but out in the snow. But anyway, that was the cartoon version of that, I think. But anyhow, that's a special breed that survives in a certain environment. Now, you put my little dog, I got a little beagle, you put my little dog in that environment, it's not going to do so good. It doesn't have near the insulation. It gets a foot of snow and it's making tunnels. You know, all you see is tunnels. And every once in a while, it hops straight up and you can see it. But that's it. So different environments. So you get what I'm saying? That's micro. And we would believe in microevolution. And this would be the same thing, that a certain environment, pigmentation of skin and different things just start to develop and become, out of that gene pool, become a dominant thing. And that's, I have no problem with that. Macro, you know, massive scale, I don't subscribe to, because that would be saying that a monkey ultimately turned into a man, and that's never happened. It just never happened. Thus, we have the missing links. So we can go on and on about that, but that's that in a nutshell. As we get into this, the sons of Japheth were, and as we get into the beginnings of this, before we go too much further, though, Shem... remember, as we talk about it, it means glory, or glory of God, you know, the seen glory of God. So that's what Shem means. And this is where we get the Semites, you know, or those who are the, what, anti-Semitic, those who are opposed to, but the Semites, we get them, the Shemites, we get them. They become the Jews and the Arabs. Now, how does that happen? Well, you've got Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, right? Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. And that led us right into the Hebrews, or the Jewish people, right? So we know that. But then we've also got Abraham, Ishmael, Esau. So, and those are the Arabs. And so we've got those two major groups that came out of this. And again, Shem means glory of God, or the seen glory of God. So God's already setting something up that he's going to minister. Now, some of these were going to be the servants of the others. Remember that. Canaan was to be cursed, you know, and this was the son of Ham. Remember how it passed down to him, that curse. And then in Japheth, let's look at Japheth. And we know that what was his to be, he was to be enlarged, the enlarged one, or the ruler. He was to be a ruler. And this ultimately is the European, you know, their descendants of the European group. Ham settled primarily in the parts of Africa. We know where, you know, the nation Israel, and we're going to get into this a little bit further, and the Arabs have settled, we know, mostly in the Middle East there. And then Japheth was out in, it was more in the European areas. Now remember, what does it say in verse 27 of chapter 9? It says, "May God enlarge Japheth, and may he dwell in the tents of Shem," or really under the covering, right, of the glory of God, ultimately is what they're saying. Now, you get into that and you start studying about the Dark Ages and the times that they were basically known as kind of a barbaric people or whatever, a lot of the Europeans, until what? The time period of the Enlightenment. And you remember, just some of our basic history classes that we remember briefly bits and snippets of, me, less than some of you others maybe. I attended most of the time those classes, but not always. But you know, when you go back and you think about some of the things that you heard, starts to make sense when you put these pieces of the puzzle together, that ultimately when the gospel was brought to them, they really are under the covering, aren't they? We are under the covering of the same God, the God of Israel. It's the same God, and we're under that covering, and that's where the Enlightenment comes in, really, is the person of Jesus Christ is the Enlightenment. This is when they hit that age, that time period in the European European history. So interesting as they go on. So let's begin here in verse 2 as we start picking it up. And we see we've talked a little bit about the sons there. And let's look at what some of these groups represent. The sons of Japheth were Gomer, Magog, Madai, Javan, Tubal, Meshkish, and Tyrus. Gomer is basically Germany. Basically, roughly that area is what they're talking about. Now, you remember hearing about Magog, Gog, and Magog. We talk about this in Ezekiel and some of these other portions of Scripture. It comes up, and what does that represent for us? That's a modern-day or present-time Russia. And these are all the sons of Japheth that settled mostly in Europe. Media, or the Medes and the Persians. Interesting, though, where's the Medes and the Persians basically at now? And it's interesting because that's modern-day Iran. And it's interesting because we would think of them as an Arab nation, but they're not. And that's interesting. This gets really trippy when you start. I really got my head blown going through some of this because I started thinking about what's going on today and what's happening presently. Iran and Iraq have always had, because there are the Arabs, and then we've got this other group that's the Medes and the Persians, that there's always been this collision. Forever, there's been this collision between these two groups. There's only one thing that they agree on, that they absolutely hate and want to annihilate the nation Israel. Isn't that wild? There's the one thing they can all hunker down and agree on. Hey, yes, we will even join arms together against this. Isn't that wild? And the times in which we live, the things that are happening. We know that the Bible talks about this hook that's going to go up in and get a hold of Gog and Magog and pull them down in. And there's one group that's going to come against that. And we'll talk about that a little bit further as we get into that. Ultimately, that's Sheba and Dedan. We'll talk about them a little bit as we go through this. Javan is modern-day Greece, and Tyrus is Italy. Basically, and these are basic general areas. And we go on in verse 3. I'm not going to pronounce all these exactly right, but the one, it's the last one. You pronounce that one for yourselves. Togarma is modern-day Turkey, or that general region of Turkey. Now remember, these are all the sons of Japheth that have settled in these areas. Now, who were the sons of Japheth? You remember? These are the ones that were going to be ultimately their like leaders and stuff. And look at what governments we've had out of these regions in throughout all of history. The Roman governments, the Medes and the Persians, just go through history and think of the governments that have come out of that. They were to be rulers. That's what they were to be. It was rulers. It's wild. And then we think of the end times. Where's the Antichrist supposed to arise out from? Modern day, you know, Rome area, or definitely part of the European economic community. Interesting as we see that. Ashkenaz is part of Germany and Eastern Europe. And then Tarshish is basically Spain. Some people think possibly parts of England. And some of this people think, well, you guys are just, you know, Christians have made all this up to fit into there. No, you know what? You can find this all out of secular history. You find all this information on secular history. This is just secular history, basically. It happens to be biblical history, too. But we're just agreeing, you know, and they're just agreeing with what the Bible already says. They don't all know that. And a lot of them think that we're trying to fit it into our box, but we aren't as Christians. This is a common understanding for historians of that this is the history. And there may be these little disputes like, is Tarshish really, was it really Spain, or was it possibly England? You know, great, dispute all you want over it. It's not going to make an issue to me in the big picture when you really look at some of this. What about the sons of Ham as we jump down into verse 6 a little bit? Cush is that, and remember this, where did they settle? Basically, mostly went over into Africa and settled there. Remember, what were they told to do? Get out of the ark and go. Multiply, you know, across the face of the earth. We're talking about approximately 70 families right now. They're just in dispersion, you know, but they're going to these major portions of the known earth at the time. Sons of Ham settled mostly in Africa. Cush is Ethiopia. Mizraim is a part of Egypt. And Put is in Libya, modern-day Libya. And then we remember the Canaan, which is presently the land of Israel. But remember who was there? The Canaanites. You remember who had to be utterly destroyed because of their perversion and their complete rebellion against God? God gave them tons of opportunities and times to repent. Years and years and years and years, hundreds of years, and they just no repentance. And finally God said, you know what? They are just, it's so bad what's going on that they're going to kill themselves, and it's the rabid dog concept, really. It's better to eliminate them and do away with them. And we've talked about this already before as we've gone through other areas of Scripture. But that's the Canaanites. And then Sheba and Dedan, which is modern-day Saudi Arabia. So now when you start thinking about this, as you go through this, you start thinking about Sheba and Dedan, you think about Ezekiel 38 and 39, and you think about the prophecies given in there, talking about Gog and Magog coming down. There's one group that's going to kind of go, no, man, don't do this, you know. And the other groups are going to be all for it, and because they're all going to come against Israel, but we can see it now. The picture is starting to fit together. What is the commodity that the world needs? It's the oil. And where did God happen to place a whole lot of it? You know? Isn't it crazy? God knows exactly what he's doing. This is what I just got so floored when I started going through this and started thinking about all out of just Genesis chapter 10 and 11. You know? When you start finding what God's really doing, because we're talking about the history, you know, anthropology, the history of man, the study of man and man's dispersion around the earth and the ethnic groups and the groups that are butting heads and why they butt heads. But Sheba and Dedan, as it comes up kind of in Ezekiel chapter 38 and 39, they're the ones that are saying, ho, 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 I don't think it's such a good idea. They don't want them coming in there and settling in there because they know what's going to come down. They know that they're going to want their oil. Saudi Arabia knows what Russia's going to want. Saudi Arabia doesn't want that kind of thing. And then they're going to also go against Israel. Russia, Iran, and some of the others are going to end up going against Israel because they absolutely hate Israel and want to destroy it. Isn't it interesting that out of these sons of Ham, that this is their end direction they're going? Well, Cush in verse 8, and Cush is a descendant of whom? Ham? Cush, okay. And Ham was, and the sons of Ham were the ones that were, okay. So we're on the right track here. Now they're not cursed because of the color of this, you know, that everybody's got to jump off the bus on. That's just ridiculous. That's not what we're talking about at all. But they were cursed and they didn't, because of that, become a certain color. That's just absurd. That's not at all, there's nothing that supports that whatsoever. But we get into some very interesting things as we find out that Cush begot Nimrod. Now, we used to call people Nimrods, and now I know why. You know, now you learn a little bit more about who Nimrod really is, and you know why people used to call, the guy's just a Nimrod, man. Well, now you get it. Yeah, okay, it makes sense. Nimrod is really, the name means rebel or rebellious one, just a rebel. That's what it means. And interestingly enough, Nimrod is really in typology. This is the first, now remember we've had the mention of the gospel. Remember in chapter 3 of Genesis, we had the first mention of the gospel because of the seed of the woman. And you know, remember, you crushed the serpent's head and so on and so forth. First mention of that. Now this is the first mention of the Antichrist, a type of the Antichrist. Now how can you come up with that? Man, wait till we go through this and we'll start watching it unfold. The rebellious one, Nimrod, rebel. Now, what does it say that he was all about here? In verse, he began to be mighty, to be a mighty one on the earth. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Therefore, it is said, like Nimrod, the mighty hunter before the Lord. Now, this kind of reads in our language and in the way we read it, it kind of sounds like, wow, just pretty right on guy, you know? God was stoked with, he was a mighty hunter, and this is awesome. And no, it really is. He was mighty, and he was against the Lord. And he was always hunting for those that would kind of follow after him and stuff. It doesn't read, it insinuates that, but it doesn't read like it reads like we read it here. It doesn't read that way in its original thought and stuff. It's not insinuating that. But doing mighty things, signs and wonders. Turn with me real quick over to 2 Thessalonians, just real quick. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. While you find that, we'll get down to verse 5, but I'm going to read the first 5 verses, okay? Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, we ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ had come. Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first, and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, speaking of the Antichrist, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. That is the abomination which causes desolation that Jesus spoke about, referring back to Daniel's prophecy. Okay, so we're up to speed with what's going on. Do you not remember in verse 5 that when I was still with you, Paul speaking here, I told you these things, and now you know what is restraining, that he may be revealed in his own time. And we talked about what's holding it back. We know that's the Holy Spirit, the presence of God within the church, the body of Christ. That's what's restraining. That's what's holding it back. You and I, the Holy Spirit within us is what is restraining. Because we can finger him. We can point him right out. Once certain actions start taking place, once he starts doing certain things, we can put a finger right on him because of the Holy Spirit. Because what? God has given you illumination and understanding by the power of the Holy Spirit. Something supernatural and awesome has happened. As you read your Bible, it bears witness in your heart, and you know that you know that you know. And the Bible is clear about these things. They're kind of hidden. They're kind of in this smoke and mirrors thing for people that aren't believers. They just kind of, the world just goes on as it always has. That's what Peter said they'd say. It just goes on as it always has. But as we look at this now, we see, for the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. So the church gets raptured, taken out of the way. Boom. Antichrist is revealed. He can expose himself for who he is. And then the lawless one will be revealed in verse 8, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. Isn't that radical? And for this reason, God will send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie. If you won't believe the truth, you're going to believe a lie. That's just the way it works. You won't receive the truth, you're going to buy in on the lie. Right there for us. That they may all be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. So this lawlessness, this idea of what is lawlessness? Lawlessness is in total rebellion, ultimately. That's what it is. There's no rules. There's no nothing. It's lawlessness. Direct, total rebellion. What does Nimrod's name mean? Rebellion. Rebel. So as we see this, and we see he also was this one that did all these doing mighty things, basically it's talking about this idea of signs and wonders, doing all these cool things, and everybody was kind of enthralled with this. This guy gets really crazy as we read on and we find out what he was all about. Verse 10, it says, and the beginning of his, this is verse 10 of chapter 10 of Genesis, and the beginning of his kingdom was Babel. Erech, Akkad, and a couple of the other places in the land of Shinar. So, this is modern day, what? Babylon. Iraq. Radical. Radical stuff to think about. So, Nimrod. He is the king and the founder of Babylon. There really hasn't been a whole lot of good things that have come out of there. All bizarre religious cultic stuff has its birth right in this area, and philosophy is birthed out of this area. And a lot of these other things are built upon that premise. It's very fascinating. Interesting as you go on to verse 11, and it says, from that land he went, who went? Well, Nimrod went out to Assyria, and built Nineveh, Rehoboth, and these other two places. This is, so he went and established this place of Nineveh and also Assyria. And the Assyrians were people that were, you know, used to come against the nation Israel also. Same with Babylon. Remember, those two countries came against and were used to come against them. So he's the founder of Assyria and also of Babylon. We got to catch up with a few of these other people because we're going to get back to him in just a few minutes, because once we hit this first part of chapter 11, we've got to cover more about good old Nimrod. Such is his name, so is he. Verse 17, these Sinite. Now, we're just citing a few of these things because it's just kind of, you can read through those, a lot of the names yourself and pronounce them better for yourself. You pronounce them silently, I will do the same. The Sinai, the Asian people, the Japanese, the Chinese, all the, they came out of that group of people. Then Eber, and remember Eber is descendant of Shem, and this is the Hebrew people. Again, we talked about that just a moment ago. And look at verse 25 with me, will you? To Eber were born two sons. The name of one was Peleg, for in his days the earth was divided, and his brother's name was Joktan. This word, we look at this and we think, well, of course, everything got divided, because as you read chapter 11, you find out that everything got all divided up because of the languages and all that, right? You read through that, you can figure that out for yourself. Except for the thing is in the original language, that word that was used there for the earth being divided is literally talking about and is only used for to describe landmass itself, earth. So that brings on something else, which makes something, I'm throwing up ideas here, things for you to think about, study on, think about it yourself, contemplate it. But it gives us the possibility of in his day, something happened that caused we could be a large ice melt, you know, that could have happened and then filled in some of the land bridges that allowed the continents to connect. Or maybe there was some kind of cataclysmic thing that happened and the continents separated. If you were taking, you know, remember as a kid, you take the shapes of the continents and you can kind of fit them together, and it almost makes sense to you when you're a kid. Still makes sense to me a little bit, but anyhow, when you start piecing together, you can kind of see how that is possible for it to be a land mass. And when you start thinking about that, well, it makes it, you know, the earth, if that land mass was set like that and people could cross over and they would be in this little region and that little region until Peleg's time, when everything moved around and shifted. And now there's a little bit of a separation there. Something for you to think about, the divisions of the continents. There's several different things that are written on that that you can read through and think about and study on. Verse 32, these were the families of the sons of Noah. So as we've gone through that, we just highlighted some of them. These were the sons of the families of the sons of Noah, according to their generations in their nations. And from these, the nations were divided on the earth after the flood. And so this is how it all kind of divided out. Now the whole earth had one language and one speech. And it came to pass as they journeyed from the east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and there they dwelt. And you remember who is the commander of this group? Nimrod. He's the guy that's in charge of this whole baby right here. Nimrod married Semiramis. She liked to refer to herself and went by the name of Queen of Heaven. I'm not saying that we refer to her by that way. I'm saying that's what she liked to be referred to as, Queen of Heaven. She had an interesting story. You know, I think this is great. Nimrod married someone that he should marry. They're both weird. You know, they're both messed up. And they're both absolute rebellious people and opposed to God. She had a story that she told. Somehow, when Nimrod was gone, she became impregnated. Now, naturally, it was a miraculous thing that happened. And she made it, in her story, a divine thing occurred. This occurred during the time of March or early April. That's when she came up with this and said that this is when this miraculous thing happened and she became impregnated. This is her story. I'm not saying this is truth. I'm saying this is just the way the story that she propagated, and this is an interesting chunk of history of mankind because of how it affects all of things. Now, they, in that area in Babylon, they have a big celebration that they have during this time period. And it's Eshtar. This is the celebration that they, and it's all about, because it's some, you know, miraculous impregnation and all this stuff, they go into this whole fertility thing, okay? And so they got eggs and they colored them, and that was all part of their celebration. And they also, you know, really got into little bunny rabbits, obviously, you know, for the reasons. A couple of them get together and you have a lot of bunnies fast. So the fertility thing, this is what it's all about. I'm absolutely serious. And it sounds like something else we are familiar with, doesn't it? It gets crazier. Again, who is this? Nimrod? Rebellious person? What is he a type of in the scripture now for us? The Antichrist. Stay with me. Then she says that she has this child, Tammuz. And Tammuz is born to her. This miracle baby, of course, was born on December 25th. Interesting. And the way they celebrated, I'm not going to just tell you this. You're going to have to turn for yourself. You need to read it for yourself. This celebration, this is a heathen celebration, but they celebrate it. Jeremiah, turn with me to Jeremiah. Crazy. Jeremiah chapter 10. Hear the word of the Lord in verse 1. Hear the word which the Lord speaks to you, O house of Israel, thus says. And again, now he's talking about the heathens. Do not learn the way of the Gentiles or the heathens. Do not be dismayed at the signs of heaven, for the Gentiles are dismayed at them. And it's talking about, you know, astrology and all this. For the customs of the peoples are futile. Their customs are futile. For one cuts a tree from the forest, the work of the hands of the workman with the axe. Verse 4, they decorate it with silver and gold, and they fasten it with nails and hammers so that it will not topple. Well, that sounds like an interesting little celebration there, doesn't it? How many of you have ever seen something like that? Isn't that the craziest thing? There it is for you in black and white, right in the Word of God. And this is all in direct relationship to this celebration that they did and that they would have in enjoying this time period of the birth of Tammuz. Now, the celebration of this miraculous impregnation happened to be in March or early April, and that's where we get our Eshtar, is where we get the name Easter. That's where we get that from. And this whole green tree is all part of this celebration. It gets even more involved, the evergreen. It goes into this idea of when he was out, Temmuz was out hunting one time. He got hooked up with a wild boar. The wild boar killed him. He lied there. But then the third day, he was miraculously alive again. And so, you know, now the evergreen shows this constant life. Even in any time of year, it's always green, always life. That's the whole thing. So he wasn't killed, but he was resurrected. Now, what in the world is going on? That's what you could scratch your head and wonder. I would scratch my head and wonder, what in the world's going on? I mean, all of a sudden we've got, you know, all these different things that are merged and connected with this. We celebrate all this stuff at the same time. What in the world's happened to us, you know? Well, during the time of Constantine, the people were all celebrating this stuff anyway, right? It was all going on. And so you say, hey, listen, we're just going to have to merge this stuff together. We're going to Christianize it. We're going to make it something that seems pretty cool. And we're just going to work these dates, make them work kind of thing. Sounds silly, but that's basically, I'm giving you the real plain guy every day's version. But that's basically what happened. You know, they had a meeting and they decided, well, let's do this because we got to, you know, let everybody, they're going to party and do this stuff anyway, so we might as well Christianize it. And so that's what we do. Now, we have a couple of choices here. We can pull the rip on all of it and just say, you know, go into some weird asceticism and go live up in the caves and be monks and monkesses. We can go do that, or we can just say, okay, this stuff's going on. We can utilize this stuff to point and address and make something happen that's cool out of it in the Lord. And there's nothing wrong with that. We can utilize these things. It's commonly known that is December 25th is commonly known as the celebration of Jesus' birth. I've told you, other people tell you, it's clear. It's likely that he was born sometime in the fall. October-ish is what most people think that study these things, you know, and think about these things. The actual time. That's when the shepherds would have been doing what they were doing. And that's when there's a lot of things that point to all that. Great. But the time that's been selected overall to celebrate this is December 25th. I think it's great to know this stuff. I don't let personally, none of this stuff really stumbles me or freaks me out. I'm not a big Easter egger. I'm not a big, you know, I like the whole resurrection thing. I like to stay focused on that. But I know most people call it Easter, and I know what they're referring to. I think it's fine. We got to find the balance. I believe, for me, I want to find the balance of that. I don't want to, you know, go sidetracked on it a long way. But this is the factual information that I can give you regarding all this. Nimrod, such is his name, so he is. And this is what is all a part of his rebellion. Now, this sets us up for something. This is all a counterfeit, isn't it? It's all designed to kind of match up with the virgin birth. It's all designed to match up. Satan, you think Satan doesn't know what's going on? He understood the curse when it was given. He got it, you know? And he's been scrambling, I'm telling you, overtime. Now, if there's anybody sitting in here who hasn't experienced some overtime work lately on you, you know, I don't know. That's part of it, part of the Christian experience. You get hammered because if you're trying to fly right and really serve the Lord and follow Jesus Christ, expect to be buffeted. You know, the enemy, your flesh, the world, it's all against the things that God's wanting to do in and through your life. And the battle's very real, and I think it's fallacy not to accept that or acknowledge that. But greater is he that is in us than he that is of the world. It's kind of weird. It's that a concept of between two points, two tension points, and you're getting pulled, and it's between those two points. There's the eternal realm that's ever present with us, with the Spirit of God dwelling within us and the desire to do exactly what God would want us to do and be pleasing in his sight and bring him honor and glory with our lives and our actions, our attitudes, and everything else. And then there's the flesh and the world and the living in these tents and the hassles that go with it and the, you know, I mean, I find a new ache and I can't imagine what it's going to get like as time goes by. I find new aches and pains each and every day. You know, it just goes on and on. And that's part of it. But that's part of it. We're not to let that stuff distract us from when we read these things and we start finding out, okay, if there is this effort with the counterfeit and all this put in motion to try and create this counterfeit, because then all it sounds like, well, that was a neat story, you know. And whatever you got going, that's a nice story. Isn't that basically what people tell you? Well, if that's working for you, that's neat. Hey, don't patronize me, man. Jesus Christ died for my sins on the cross and shed his blood. Don't patronize me. I don't like that kind of talk. Because I didn't find religion. Religion doesn't got a grip on me, and that works for you. No, Jesus Christ's blood works for everybody that receives it. It doesn't just work for some. It works for everybody who will open their heart up to it. I don't like that, but that's what, isn't that all part of the demonic process, the worldly process? Well, you know, I'm glad, because it's the counterfeit. The counterfeit's been thrown out there. Now, how many of you have seen a $13 bill? Never seen one. No one's counterfeiting them that I know of. Why? Because there's no authentic one. A counterfeit proves that there is an authentic that exists. That's what a counterfeit proves. It proves that there's something authentic that does exist. Satan's trying to create the counterfeit, proving that there is an authentic that exists. And that's the person of Jesus Christ. The enemy is always busy trying to create counterfeits. One quick other note that I wanted to mention here. Out of Tammuz, you know, in this whole celebration, you get the Ashtaroths and the Baals. The Baals, you know. You get all of that comes out of that. And a couple of other odd things. But, you know, this is, you know, human sacrifice, all kinds of weird stuff. All of this is out of that same, you know, religious concept and celebration. All out of, from Nimrod. Interesting. And you remember how much we read about as you go through, as we continue through the Old Testament, you see how much the Ashtaroths and the Baals and all this stuff comes up. It's a real issue. And it's all part of the deception. Man, that's crazy, isn't it? What times do we live in today? Where are we at in the cycle of this? This has all been put in motion. This is, we're reading stuff that's several thousand years old, you know, a handful of thousand years old, you know? And think about it. Where are we at on the timeline of things? Borrowed, possibly, time is the way it looks to me. I mean, we're on the very edge of it. Man, what should we be thinking about? What should the goals in our lives be? What should we be the focus of our time and our energy and our effort? What should we be concentrating on? Man, if we knew it was all going to change tomorrow, man, I guarantee you tonight would be a very different night. If we really knew that it was going to change tomorrow. I always think about that. What would my phone conversation be like with that person? What would this situation be like? How stern, how seriously would I sit down and talk with my kids? Or one of them that might be strayed or something, you know? How would I interact with that family member, you know, that parent or that aunt or that uncle or, you know, whoever it might be, that close friend? How determined would I be to try to be clear? I mean, how committed would I be to trying to convey that? Man, when I read through this and studying through this, I started thinking, oh man, what times are we living in? Let's get into this even further. It gets crazier as they start to go ahead and build this thing. They say in verse 3 of chapter 11, then they said to one another, and this is all at Nimrod's, you know, his great kingship and rule and authority, come, let us make bricks and bake them thoroughly. Because they had brick for stone. There was no stones down in there. And they had asphalt for mortar. And they said, come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower whose top is in the heavens. And let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth. Now, let me scratch my head and think back about this for a second. The tower then is being designed to what? Unify. Could we safely say that? The tower is being designed to unify. Let's keep everybody on the same page and unified, right? That's what it sounds like is being said. That all the people, you know, these towers were built for, you know, astrology purposes, like we kind of read out of Jeremiah chapter 10, where they were looking to the stars for astrological and also communication. This gets in deep water for me that I don't really understand very well at all. Some of you might, but they were into some crystal things and some little things like this, that they had some elements of communication that was much more advanced than what we would understand, possibly. But let's just say from tower to tower, they could communicate. Now, what are they? How many languages right now? How many languages right now in this story? One. One language right now. And communicate with each other. Keep everybody unified, on the same page. Nimrod, you know, is going to be able to continue to kind of control and rule over everything. Interesting. But what did God tell them to do? What were their instructions from the beginning with Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth? What were the instructions? God told them to disperse and multiply throughout the whole earth. Disperse and multiply. So here it is. This is in direct, diametric opposition, total rebellion against God's purpose and plan. They're going right against it. Exactly. Same as what the Antichrist is going to do. What does the Antichrist want to do? Wants to unify. Wants to have one world government, which is what's spoken of in Revelation. You know, we've covered that. Talks about one world government, economic system. All of the same things that is the aspiration right here is the same desire. In verse, let's go on and continue to read. In verse 5, but the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the sons of men had built. I think that's cool. God just kind of cruised by, check it all out, see what they're working on. It's awful to think that he'd check out on some of my projects. And the Lord said, indeed, the people are one, and they all have one language. And this is what they begin to do. Now, nothing that they purpose to do will be withheld from them. And what were the purposes? What was in the heart of man? Evil continually. That's what we just learned about in the last couple of studies. Evil continually was in the heart of man. In other words, evil is going to just ultimately just rule and reign. Nimrod, again, a type of the Antichrist, capitalizing on what? The sin and the depravity of man. Just as it's going to happen in the time when we see the lawlessness, the son of perdition will come in. What does he want to do? Puts himself in the temple of God, wants to be worshipped as God. That's, again, that abomination that causes desolation. This is the same kind of a idea or concept. And nothing's going to stop their evil imaginations, the things that are in their hearts. Nothing's going to stop it then. Now, there has never since this time period, ever in the history of man, since then, been this level of communication until now. Mathematics. Through computer systems. It's all mathematical. It's all one language, basically. You can type out in your computer, you can shoot something over to someone, and it can convert in their computer. It can convert it into a different language. You can type something out and it'll convert it for you because it understands the words and it'll convert it for you and send it to someone in a foreign country. Isn't that radical? You think about that kind of stuff. And through the internet, it's complete access, worldwide access. Interesting, isn't it? What times are we living in? What time frame is this? So the communication never happened since then. And again, Nimrod was trying to establish one world government, one world religion, one world economic system. This idea of Babel, you know, its initial meaning was that it would be a gateway to God. But God changed that all around. It now means confusion, doesn't it? Because God just put a stop to all of it. Why? It's not time for that. It's not time for that. Because he was just a counterfeit. He was a type of, but he wasn't the Antichrist. There's one coming. What book are we in? The book of beginnings. It gives us the format for what's happening and what's going to be coming. Pretty crazy so far, huh, with this stuff when you look at it and you see what is it that the Lord's wanting to minister to us. So the Lord scattered them in verse 8 abroad from over the, from there over the face of all the earth, and they ceased building the city. Therefore, its name is called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of all the earth. And from there the Lord scattered them abroad over all the face of the earth. And then we go on as we get into this, these first verses 10 through 26, basically. Pardon me, is Abraham's genealogy. It's the listing because we're basically, it's all pointing to Abraham. That's what this is all leading up to at this point, which is leading us somewhere else, obviously. But we're getting the history of it. We're getting the basis for it. The foundation's starting to get laid, and we're starting to see what manner or maybe what possible structure that the Lord's wanting to lay here. Let's pick it up in verse 24. Nahor lived 29 years and begot Terah. After he begot Terah, Nahor lived 119 years and begot sons and daughters. Now Terah lived 70 years and begot Abraham, Nahor, and Haran. So now this focus all shifts from all this world, you know, all these people, one language, all this. Now, bam, dispersion sets in, and now we're going to focus in on one family right now. A guy and his family. That's what we're focusing in on, which is ultimately going to lead us to the nation Israel, which is ultimately leading us to the person of Jesus Christ. Isn't that crazy? And yet it wasn't time for the Antichrist. It was a type of, but it wasn't time for that. And yet what time do we live in? That now communication has come to the level that never in the history of man, except for just at this time with Babel, the Tower of Babel being erected. That's the only other time in the history of man that we've had this level that we now have to communicate globally, internationally, all over. Isn't that fascinating? What time frame do we live? What is it that God's getting ready to do? It sure seems to point that the Lord is getting ready to move in a powerful way. My hope and my prayer, I mean, I'm ready. I want to go. I want to go be with the Lord. I am happy to leave all of this behind. We'll all be together, so I won't be leaving anything that matters to me behind, personally. And I'm ready to go. I must say, though, that in my deepest part of my being, I do long to see a real, powerful move of God's Holy Spirit and a revival. I really long to see that. It's been upon my heart from the time I came back to Jesus Christ some 20-some years ago. It's been what's been on my heart. I got a little taste and a little snippet of it when, as a young person, as a kid, during the Jesus People movement. I got a little snippet of it, just a taste of it. Because, you know, and it is fun too. And I encourage you to sometime when you get opportunity to visit with Paul and some of the guys that were around. I have other friends and stuff. And actually, myself and my older brother and my sister and all of us are byproducts of that time period. But there was quite a wave that went on. Tom was around for some of that. Tom remembers some of that stuff. I don't want to date everybody. That's okay, Andrea. We're all about the same age. But there's a lot of us that experienced this. And if you talk to some of the people that, like Paul, for example, with his guitar and stuff, he would go to a park and stuff, and he'd say, hey, it was nothing to start playing your guitar and start singing songs about Jesus and share the gospel. And out of the 100 people, 50 or 60 of them give their hearts to the Lord. I mean, that was business as usual. This went on for several years. But then what kind of broke his heart is he started going back to some of these places and would find out that people, because they wouldn't get plugged into congregations, they wouldn't get plugged into ministries or churches, that they'd kind of fall, you know, through the cracks and so on and so forth. And so he turned his ministry into helping to be a part of establishing ministries and being a part of that, even through his gift of music and stuff, to do this. I'm just giving you some interesting things, but that was an awesome thing and everything, but I think what God's going to do in the last days prior to the return of his son Jesus Christ could be a radical time. The last call could be being heralded out by people just such as us. Last call. You know, I love studying about the Apostle Paul. To me, the guy's just I know he wasn't some big guy of stature and all that, but man, that guy had spiritual fortitude such as has not been seen since, really. The kind of guy that guy was. He would go anywhere and do anything for the sake of the gospel, man. Such a powerful drive. Well, I was shipwrecked once, maybe several times. I've been beaten so many times, I really can't remember how many times I've been beaten. You know, I mean, the list just goes on and on and on. And it's just because he loves Jesus, because Jesus came into his heart and changed him entirely. I long to see one more powerful move of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm committed. I'm committed. I want to see it happen. I want to be a part of it. If the Lord allows me to be a part of it, I want to be. I want to watch God move and just his spirit be poured out and watch people repent and come to know Jesus Christ. I don't care really about much other stuff. That really is my heart and really what matters to me. Really, be honest with you, that's what I'm doing here. That's why I'm here. That's why we set up. That's why we do this week after week. Doesn't matter who's here, who's not here, but that's why we do it. Same with Sunday mornings. That's why we tear down and set up week after week. But you know what? We may be few, but God is preparing a people to serve a nation that is going to be destitute. We are there on the very precipice of absolute destitute in our need for Jesus Christ. Absolutely. As a nation. As a people group. As a globe. When we travel at all, you can see it's just the world's just lost. Didn't Frank made a couple of interesting statements? Frank Drown, when he was here a couple weeks ago, he said, you know, they're really not happy. The heathens. Doesn't matter whether they're in Ecuador headhunters or they're your across the street neighbor. That's not the point. They're not happy. They spend all their time trying to convince you and me that they're happy. If you just get Bud Light, you're gonna feel better about life. You know? You know what I mean? If you drink Coors Light, you're gonna have a girlfriend that looks like this. I mean, that's the story. Gals, you get into that beer, your husband's going to have a six-pack like that. No, it's not going to happen. He'll have a beer belly. There won't be a six-pack. But the deception's there. You see what I'm saying? Are you tracking with me? It's all out there. The world's trying to tell us how happy and how much fun they're having, doing all their things. No, they're not. They're not happy. They're bummed. They're empty, and they're missing it. As we dive in here, as we get into, and we'll close this up right here in verse 27 through 32 with Abraham, as we kind of have shifted our focus now to this one guy leading us to the person of Jesus Christ. This is the genealogy of Terah. Terah begot Abram, Nahor, Haran. Haran begot Lot. Verse 28, and Haran died before his father Terah, in his native land in Ur of the Chaldeans. Then Abraham and Nahor took wives. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai, and the name of Nahor's wife was Milcah. And the daughter of Haran, and the father of Milcah, and the father of Ishka. But Sarai was barren, and she had no children. And Terah took his son, Abram, and his grandson Lot, the son of Haran, and his daughter-in-law Sarai, his son Abram's wife, and they went out with them from Ur of the Chaldeans to go to the land of Canaan. And they came to Haran, and they dwelt there. And so the days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. Now, what's interesting, though, is when God spoke to Abram, now, this kind of gives us a snippet of the view, which is leading us into chapter 12. But first, God spoke to Abram and told him to get out of the land of Ur of the Chaldeans. Now, where is it? Where is Ur of the Chaldeans? Basically, some have said that it's Newport Beach. But the bottom line is, it's that kind of a place. Really, that's the bottom line. It's actually Babylon, and it's actually, it was a really happening place. It was a very financially prosperous place, and it was just a real happening place. And they had all the goodies and the niceties and all the awesome things, I guess, of this life. Terah's name means delayed, interestingly enough. And Abram was supposed to leave his family and go. He was supposed to pull up stakes, pack up his tent, and take off. That's what he was told to do, wasn't it? Is that what he did? Not according to what we just read. Abram was supposed to lead, follow God, but lead out on his own and follow God, do what he was supposed to do. Terah, again, just means delayed and really was just that to him. He was not supposed to lead, but he did. And this is his dad, and he stopped halfway. 15 years. Stopped halfway in Haran. I think that's a great thing to contemplate, and that's where we'll leave it off at tonight as we head into chapter 12 in our next study. The thing that we want to contemplate is, we are, Jesus said, if you want to be my disciple, deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow your spouse wherever they let you go. Is that what your Bible says? No way, man. Lead. Guys, lead. Lead in your homes. Be the guys that God's called you to be. Lead in your homes. We're not supposed to be wishy-washy, lollygaggy, you know, doing this kind of stuff. We're supposed to pull up stakes and do what God's told us to do. We decided to follow Jesus Christ, and that's what we're going to do. That's what I'm committed to. I share my heart with you about, you know, what I believe is possibly in the time frame in our lifetime. For me, I just want to be in the training ground of what I'm supposed to be in. I'm not here to develop a mega church. That's not my commitment. My commitment is to invest in people's lives with the gospel of Jesus Christ and the teaching of God's word, and invest in people's lives for the work, training up for the work of ministry. That's what I want to be a part of. And I want to be prepared and be diligently pursuing as incoming come in. And I'm not necessarily looking, I know we get some of that and I'm open to all that, but I'm not necessarily looking at pulling fish from one pond and popping them in another pond. That's all fine. That's going to happen. But man, we are looking to reach the lost world that surrounds us. I guarantee you it is a bull market around here. In other words, there's tons and tons and tons of non-believers. People that are not living the Christian life and really don't know what it means to be a Christian. What a great opportunity we have. God is going to do a powerful work. We're to keep our eyes on him. Who are we following? Jesus. We're not following our family. We're following Jesus Christ together. That's what we're doing. And man, we are to be determined and stay to it. Task, business at hand. Father, we do ask tonight that you would minister to us as we go our way this week, that you'd speak to our hearts, that we would hear those things that you would say to us, that we would just be aware of your presence and your love, Lord. Lord, we pray for the non-believers that surround us, because we know it's not by might nor by power, but it's just by your Spirit. So we pray, Father, that your Spirit would shower down upon Kansas City, upon this area, this particular portion of Kansas City, that, Lord, you would shower your Holy Spirit down upon us. Lord, that you would empower us to be your witnesses, Lord, and that you would stir hearts and draw men and women to yourself. Lord, salvation is a miracle. It's a work of your Spirit. And so, Lord, we just pray that your Spirit would move. We want to be open to you. We want to be used by you. And we want you to be glorified, Lord. What days are they in which we live? And perchance, maybe we will be just like Esther, and we will be right in the right place, right at the right time for such a time as this. In Jesus' name, amen.